today as we come to the table.
If you have guilt, fear, and anxiety, you need to ask yourself, am I living in sin against God? Now, it doesn't mean that if you have those, necessarily you are. It may simply be an emotional situation you're going through, and you're feeling these feelings you shouldn't be feeling. But most of the time, if there's guilt, fear, and anxiety, all those combined, there's something in your life that's not right with God. If that's the case, ask God to forgive you. Ask Him to remove your fears. We said earlier, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. God will remove that fear. Ask God to remove it. Ask Him to remove your guilt. Ask Him to remove your shame. The Lord has done that through the cross.
Guilt, fear, and anxiety seem to run rampant in our society today. There are all kinds of different voices today saying, do this or don't do that, whether it's from celebrities or politicians or from your peers. It can be extremely overwhelming. Everyone experiences guilt, fear, and anxiety at some point in their life. But the question is, how are you going to deal with it? Well, thanks for taking the time to join us as we come to the table. The Daily Bible Study Program of Mark Kirk, Senior Pastor of Calvary Knoxville. Pastor Mark teaches us in today's message about a man, Herod, and his wife, Herodias, that tried to cover up a guilt that they couldn't escape, but they just made matters worse. We learn that instead of hiding our guilt, fear, and anxiety, we can give them up to Jesus. Now, let's join Pastor Mark in the book of Matthew, chapter 14. With today's edition of Come to the Table.
As we continue on in Matthew today, looking at a tale of two feasts, a feast of life and a feast of death. Let me read the first couple of verses here. In chapter 14, verse 1, it says, at that time, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He is risen from the dead, and therefore these powers are at work in him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word and the power of your word. God, we thank you, Lord, that you make us a feast, a banquet, Lord, at your table for those who know you. God, the world has its own feasting, a feast of death, but you offer us as your followers a feast of life. We ask you would fill us with your Holy Spirit. We pray that you would now be the teacher. And God, I ask this. I pray that even as we're going to see those that left today being filled with all the goodness you gave them from your feast, I pray that by the time we're done today, we would be filled, Lord, to the brim with your goodness. So Lord, pour out your spirit on us now and be our teacher, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, again, we look today at a feast of life and a feast of death. We're going to see two contrasting feasts. You know, everybody feasts on something. The question is, what are we feasting on? Are you feasting on the world? Or are you feasting on the things of God? And depending on what the answer to that question is, will determine where your life is right now and where your life is going to be eternally. Because feasting on the world will always lead to death, not only now, but eternally. Feasting on life will not only lead to life now, but eternally. And so we need to make the right decision and make sure we know where we're feasting and why we're feasting. And today we're going to see, as I said, a tale of two feasts. We'll see Herod feasting on the world and dealing with things in the physical realm. We'll see Jesus not only dealing with the physical, but also dealing with the spiritual realm and giving a feast of life. And again, that feast of life that he offers to us this morning, an encouragement to us as believers. And if you don't know the Lord, an offer for you to join us at his table this morning. Now, as we get into this, or before we get into this, we need to lay some groundwork. First of all, whenever the Bible mentions something at least one time, it's very important because God mentioned it. But when the Bible mentions something multiple times, it's even more important with God giving it greater gravity. And guess what? Not every story that we hear about Jesus' life is in all four Gospels, but this particular one this morning is in all four Gospels, which means this has a greater gravity and a greater importance that we need to have our ears open to listen to. But one of the main things God is going to challenge us in today is, do we trust God to take the meager things we have and use them in greater ways for his kingdom? To believe in his power and his might and not our own. And this is a message we all need to learn as believers. It was a message that the believers needed to learn in Jesus' day. And I think it's one of the reasons that we see this passage mentioned in all four Gospels. Now, what's the setting of where we are today? Again, John the Baptist has been beheaded by this point by Herod the Tetrarch, and now he fears that John has been raised from the dead. We see, again, this interesting, this fear and this anxiety and this guilt that's in Herod here. We'll get to in just a moment. But again, first of all, who were the Herods? Now, the Herod, it was a title, all right? You had the very first Herod was Herod the Great. Now, we've probably all heard of Herod the Great, whether you realize it or not. By the way, history did not call Herod the Great Herod the Great. Herod called himself Herod the Great. Kind of tells you a lot about Herod. This guy was about 4'11", had a real complex, no joke. I had a real complex. This guy was a great architect and great builder. He was truly very good. His work still astounds people today as far as his architecture and his building abilities. But he was very evil. He was very violent. He was very sexually immoral, and that passed on to his children. His sons were evil. They were violent. They were very sexually immoral, as we will see today. And by the way, this is the same Herod that was alive when Jesus was born. Herod the Great was the one that put to death all the children 2 years old and younger. So you see his violence. And this is the father of the Herod we'll see in today's story. But I'm letting you know his family heritage. His father, again, Herod the Great, had 10 wives. He killed his favorite wife. He himself said his favorite wife, Miriam. He regretted it later and built her a monument, so I'm sure that made up for it. But he had 10 wives. He killed Miriam, he said his favorite wife, and killed some of his sons. He always felt that people were threatening his power and threatening his position. And again, when he died, he left command. He said, when I die, I want you to kill 100 prominent people in Jerusalem and across Israel so that when I die, the land will mourn because I know when I die, nobody will cry. And so he left the command to do that. And sure enough, when he died, after he died, all of his commanders said, we're not killing these guys. He's dead. He can't do anything to us. And so they didn't carry it out, thankfully. And so nobody mourned the death of Herod. And still today, nobody's mourning the death of Herod. Now, when Herod died, he did leave some instructions. Upon his death, he left instructions to give half of his kingdom to one of his sons and to two other sons to give 1/4 of the kingdom, a fourth and a half to the other. And the fourths are the areas that we call the tetrarchs, okay? That's why you see Herod the Tetrarch. That means a fourth. This particular Herod that we're going to see today in the story is Herod Antipas, who had this area up in the northern Galilee. And it was the region where Jesus did most of his ministry. And so he was the one that was kind of in power where Jesus was for the most part. This is the Herod when Jesus was traveling to Jerusalem to go to the cross. Some of the leaders showed up to Jesus to try to scare him and said, Herod said he's going to kill you. And he said, you tell that fox that I will go to Jerusalem and I will do exactly what the Father's called me to do. And it's interesting because not only does he identify him as a wily fox, if you will, as a scoundrel, but also he calls him a female fox. So a little bit of a jab there, very possibly, against this Herod. Now, also on Jesus, remember the day he was crucified, they took him before Pilate, and he had some things to share with Pilate. He tried to lead Pilate to the Lord, to himself, and to get him to repent of his sin. We know Pilate didn't do that. But then Pilate sent him over to this Herod that we're going to be looking at today, Herod Antipas, who happened to be in town for that Passover, who knew about Jesus, who again had killed John the Baptist. By this time, his heart was so hardened, he was mocking Jesus openly, and Pilate sent Jesus over to him. And remember, he robed Jesus in a special robe of royalty and begin to mock him. Show us some miracle. Note this, Jesus didn't say one single word to him. How sad that is for your heart to become so hard and to be so black that God has nothing to say to you. That's a scary place to be because there will be something the Lord says to him on judgment day. But he had nothing to say to him now, which would have led unto salvation. If he had responded to the story that we're going to read about today, maybe his heart wouldn't have been as hard when Jesus stood before him on the day that Jesus was crucified. But at the same time, it was. Now, again, we talked about his sexual immorality and his violence. Again, we know he's the one that beheaded John. Herod Antipas took a trip to Rome to see his brother Philip. Again, all in the family. Well, while he was there, he saw Herodias, which was Philip's wife. And by the way, was there a relative of theirs? And so Philip was married to her in incest, but he sort of thought, wow, she's really amazing. I want her for myself. He stole her, took her back to Galilee, and made her his wife. So not only was he living in adultery, he was living in incest. He stole his wife that was in adultery and incest from his brother who was already living in incest. So you can see this family was a total mess. But you can imagine when he came back, the gossip the slander, the atmosphere that this created in the whole Galilee region and all over Jerusalem. Everybody was talking about it. And also, when he came back, there was a little princess, a Nabatean princess, that he was already currently married to. Nabatea is the region of Petra. And the king there, Areta, was the ruler, and he had married Areta's daughter, this Nabatean princess, because oftentimes kings and regions would marry other kings' daughters in that area. They would exchange daughters, if you will, so they would have peace with one another. They wouldn't fight. You know, it's harder to go to battle with someone when your daughter is married to them. And so he wanted to make sure that didn't happen, or that was the idea behind it. But because of this, this little Nabatean princess runs home to daddy, and guess what happens? War breaks out. And again, Rome hated this kind of thing. Rome wanted there to be peace in all their regions. And Herod Antipas was a problem for Rome and for that area. Now, at the same time this was happening, right down from the region of up from the Nabatean region and down from Galilee, kind of between the two, was the area John was baptizing. Now, John moved all up and down through there, but mostly down there at the very top of the Dead Sea in the Bethabara area. That's where John was. So John was right in the middle of this mess. And all these people were passing back and forth from the Petra area, from the Galilee area. John's preaching, crowds are gathering, words going back and forth, all the gossip. And we don't know how it happened. Either somebody in the crowd said, John, what about King Herod marrying his brother's wife, Herodias? That could have happened. Or maybe it was just John saying, you know what? This is wrong. This is sin. And John feared no man. John must speak the truth. The Bible says that public sin demands public rebuke. And so John, just one way or the other, whether he just did it or whether someone asked him, John said, that is sin, and Herod and Herodias need to repent. Well, try to imagine the type of people that Herod and Herodias were. These were the type of people that wanted power. They wanted authority. Nobody questioned them. Herodias wanted to be the queen and the one in charge. Who dare question her authority? Who dare come across her? Who is this John the Baptist? Arrest this man. I want this man dead. You can imagine what was going on in the palace. And Herod this whole time is saying, wait a minute, honey, listen. Everybody in the region thinks he's a prophet. And if I go and arrest this guy, we ought to know about the war that happened with the Nabatean princess that already left because of you, right? And so I chose you over her, and now she's gone. There's already one big mess there. The last thing we need is the people to turn on us. Rome's already upset with us. We don't need more problems. I don't care. I hate her. And history tells us she was burning in her bones against John. She hated him. Why? Because of her sin. And she didn't want her sin exposed. How dare he publicly rebuke her? How dare he speak her sin to everyone to hear? And of course, John, again, not trying to be ugly, not trying to be rude. John was trying to reach them, saying, this is your only hope. If you want to be saved, you're going to have to repent, which, by the way, is an urgency that we should have as well. We know the world doesn't like to hear it, and we shouldn't be necessarily trying to be antagonistic, but we need to be telling the world around us, if you don't repent, you can't go to heaven. John wasn't afraid to do that. And so she was burning in her bones. She was furious and finally, no doubt, bugging Herod to death. Finally, Herod goes, arrest him. Okay, men, go get John. So they go down there, they arrest John, and they go and throw John in the nearest dungeon that's to there. And by the way, it was one of Herod's palaces, a different palace that was in the desert there called Machaerus. We now know where that palace is today. The ruins are there. Obviously, it doesn't look like a palace today. But we see the ruins, and at Machaerus, we found it. Should have been there. Anyway, I'll send you pictures. Look at this. Anyway, they found two dungeons. They found a lower one and an upper one. And again, with the hatred that Herodias had for John, he no doubt was in the lowest level of the dungeon there. And it was a place with no windows. The only light John would have had would be candlelight when he had candles. And secular history, Josephus tells us he was down there for 10 months. Imagine John, he's out in the open, he's out in the wilderness, seeing the beautiful skies and the sunsets and all these things. Those of you that have lived in the desert, you know what that looks like. You can see for just forever and ever and ever, and the beauty. And John's an open-air guy, and he's preaching the gospel and rejoicing, thinking the kingdom's about to be established. And what does he get? He is thrown in a dungeon by some angry, wicked, sinful people that hate him. It would seem like things are unfair, but don't worry, John got his reward, and John has his reward forever. And they also got their just reward, which again, we'll talk about more in just a moment. But that's the setting here of what's taking place. And now we come to the feast, the first feast, the feast of death, if you will. And this feast was no doubt, we won't get to it until we get to verse 6, but here's a running go. This feast was no doubt held at Machaerus. Again, the reason we see that is because they go down in the dungeon and behead him and bring it right. It appears right there at the very feast. But let's jump into it. I'm getting ahead of myself. Notice it says at that time, verse 1, Herod the Tetrarch heard the report about Jesus and said to his servants, this is John the Baptist. He's risen from the dead. And therefore, these powers are at work in him. Look, this guy's freaking out. Now, why is he freaking out? Because whenever you live in open sin against God, there will always be guilt, fear, and anxiety. And by the way, if you have guilt, fear, and anxiety, you need to ask yourself, am I living in sin against God? Now, it doesn't mean that if you have those, necessarily you are. It may simply be an emotional situation you're going through, and you're feeling these feelings you shouldn't be feeling. But most of the time, if there's guilt, fear, and anxiety, all those combined, there's something in your life that's not right with God. If that's the case, ask God to forgive you. Ask him to remove your fears. We said earlier, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. God will remove that fear. Ask God to remove it. Ask him to remove your guilt. Ask him to remove your shame. The Lord has done that through the cross. And so this is what Herod's experiencing. Now, this is also interesting because, again, history tells us that Herod was a Sadducee. Now, who were the Sadducees? Let me remind you. The Pharisees were the ones who believed all the Bible, and they were the legalist. You had to follow the law or you were not right with God, all right? And the Lord rebuked them quite abundantly and firmly for that. The Sadducees were just as bad in a different way. They believed only the first five books of the Bible. They didn't believe in miracles. They didn't believe in angels, and they didn't believe in resurrection. Suddenly, he's got a theological problem. See, our theology only holds up until reality hits oftentimes. Isn't that true? And by the way, if you ever find out that your theology bangs into reality, my encouragement to you is you might want to recheck your theology. Well, now all of a sudden Herod's going, wait a minute, my theology is not lining up with reality, and he's freaking out so bad. This guy's back to life. Now think about his perspective. If indeed he's risen from the dead, can you kill him a second time? I don't know. Is it going to be like the movies? You know, and Herod's going, what's a movie? Well, you will one day know, Herod, but it's they show up and you can't kill them. And he's thinking, this guy may come after me. How am I going to stop him? I mean, what is this going to be, you know? So he's freaking out with this whole thing, wondering what's going to happen. Notice why, for Herod had laid hold of John and bound him and put him in prison for the sake of Herodias. There she is, the lovely Herodias, his brother Philip's wife. Because John had said to him, it is not lawful for you to have her. Notice it says, for John had said to him. Now, no doubt he said this publicly, but there may be an indication that he also said this privately to Herod. You know, the other gospels tell us that Herod enjoyed listening to John. We're going to see that by this time he wanted to put John to death, again, probably because Herodias was bugging him to death. But the reality is he didn't want to put John to death originally, not just because he didn't want the uprising of the people, but he found John interesting. I find that interesting, that somebody can hate God that much and like to hear what the pastor has to say, and yet I've seen that over the years. It's a phenomenon that I don't quite understand, but Herod was in that phenomena, and it might be that on one of Herod's trips to go talk to John, John said, Herod, if you don't repent, you can't go to the kingdom of heaven. You're not going to get in the kingdom. You're going to be judged. So either way, whether it's by word of mouth or whether it was direct or whether it was both, John said to him, it's not lawful for you to have her. You're in sin. You need to repent. And although he wanted to put him to death, again, by this point, he feared the multitude because they counted John as a prophet. Remember we said the people saw John, they knew he was a prophet. And so they knew that he knew if he did something, it was going to cause problems with the people. And he didn't want to go there. But, verse 6, here comes the feast of death. When Herod's birthday was celebrated, the daughter of Herodias danced before them and pleased Herod. Therefore, he promised with an oath to give her whatever she might ask. So she, having been prompted by her mother, said, give me John the Baptist's head here on a platter. Oh, my goodness. Look how wicked. How grotesque. But again, when those that hate God reach their full blooming, if you will, there's nothing they won't do against the followers of Christ to try to turn against God himself. And that's where they were. This is where Herod and especially Herodias were. She had this burning in her bones, this anger and this hatred because her sin had been exposed. She didn't want to talk about it. She didn't want anybody to put that stuff on her. Don't you give me that Jesus stuff or whatever the case might be. And she's just do away with this guy. Go get his head on a platter. You know, I think about this. John, here's John, the greatest prophet that ever lived. The last 10 months of his life, thrown into a dungeon. His last days were spent there. You know, the Bible says that this world, that it wasn't worthy of the prophets. And now you see why. These were men of God and women of God that honored the Lord and served God. And now we see how the world views anyone that brings the true message of God. They don't want to hear it. And yet John had his reward. They may have been rejoicing that his head was cut off. But at the same time, heaven was rejoicing that John had entered into the kingdom. And so they have their celebration. It's limited. And we have our celebration forever. But notice this again, when it was Herod's birthday, I want to talk about that. These were big deals to them. These were big events to them. They celebrated the royal birthdays in large fashion. Everything Rome had to offer would be on the banqueting table. They would have music, lots of drinking and drunkenness, and of course, sexual immorality and revelry going on at these Roman festivals, if you will. And so this whole big celebration is going on. And what does Herodias do? Herodias' daughter, by the way, the Bible didn't tell us, but secular history does. Her name was Salome. Salome was just as immoral as her mom, like mother, like daughter. And she literally sent her in, almost like child sex trafficking, you might say. She sends her daughter and says, go in there and stir them up sexually. Go in there and dance. It's very erotic dance. And the dances were very erotic when they would do these parties. You can only imagine. And don't imagine too long, but either way, you get my point. And so they would go in there and they'd work them into a frenzy. And she goes and works Herod into a frenzy with all these people that are there. And Herod makes this oath, up to half my kingdom is yours. What do you want? You know, what? I'll do anything, you know, again, because he's taken up in his flesh. And it's interesting because it wasn't really his kingdom to give away. It was Rome's. And he only had a fourth of the part that his dad had. So he didn't have a lot to give away. He couldn't really have done that anyway. But again, you can see the emotion. And you see the heart here, and you see the, just the lust that was going on in his heart and all the things that are happening when she dances before him. And so he says, he promises this oath. And the problem is you had all these dignitaries that were there. Listen, a party of Herod or his family, that's where you wanted to be if you were in the leadership in that day, if you were a part of the world, because they had the best food, the best women, the best drinking, the best. It was the best of everything that you could want in your flesh. So all the ones that really were the dignitaries, the leaders of Rome in that region and beyond, they were there at this party celebrating with Herod. So when Herod made this public proclamation, he did just that. He made a public proclamation. And now his word's on the line. He can't go back on his word. He never would have thought she would ask for what she asked for, and she wouldn't have asked for it had it not been for her wicked mother. Again, notice she was prompted by her mother in verse 8, give me John the Baptist's head on a platter. Can you imagine when she said, all right, here's what I want, O king, John the Baptist's head on a platter. I bet you could have heard a pin drop. Herod freezing, going, oh my goodness, what have I done? I mean, I don't necessarily care that John's around anymore, but I don't want another uprising in the kingdom. Now I've said this in front of these people. I have to keep my oath. And also there's a fear of man that's there. By the way, the Bible says the fear of man is a snare. And we're not to fear man. How do we lose the fear of man? Prayer. Prayer is the only way to lose the fear of man. And by the way, I encourage you to be praying now because we're going to be tested more in these days in which we live. Are we going to make a stand for truth? Or are we going to give in to the population around us and what people are telling us to do? And to make a stand, it's going to take boldness. That only comes by the Spirit of God. And so you need to be praying now because when the microphone is shoved in your face or the camera's turned on or you find yourself in that position at that moment, it's going to be very easy to fail and stumble at that moment. We're only human. If you want to make sure you don't stumble, pray now. Well, Herod didn't know the Lord. He didn't care about anything. It wasn't a stumbling to him. He didn't care about that. He just knew that now he had the fear of man. He'd made his oath. He couldn't go back on his word. And notice verse 9, the king was sorry. Again, not so much really for himself is all. Nevertheless, because of the oaths and because of those who sat with him, he commanded it to be given to her. So he sent and had John beheaded in prison. I was imagining John, if indeed this was in the dungeon at Machaerus, John hearing the party above. How many parties did John hear over those 10 months? I don't know. And suddenly in the darkness, hearing the squeak of that dungeon door open and hearing the soldiers come down. You wonder if John knew. This is it. Maybe God had already told John. No doubt God's grace was all over John. And again, this would have been something that would have been very quick. They would have gotten John immediately. One strike, he'd have been dead. Again, not a bad way to go if you have to die for your faith.
Thanks for joining us as we come to the table of God's Word with Pastor Mark Kirk. In this series, Pastor Mark is teaching from the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 13, verse 44 says, the kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then, in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Do you remember the day you discovered the kingdom of heaven when Jesus first called your name? Just like the disciples who dropped everything to follow him, you were ready right then to give up everything else in your life to be with Jesus. As Pastor Mark goes through Matthew in this series, think back to that first love and let the flame be rekindled. Put yourself into the story and drop your nets to follow the teacher who performs miracles. And then sit at his feet and learn how to love. We're so glad you've decided to join us for this series. There's nothing greater than spending time together at the feet of our Lord. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry out of Calvary, Knoxville. If you're in the Knoxville, Tennessee area, we'd love to see you in person. We have services on Saturday at 6 p.m., Sunday at 9:30 and 11:15 a.m., and Wednesday nights at 7. You can find our location at calvaryknoxville.org. And if you can't make it in person, you can find all sorts of messages available at thewaymedia.net or just download the Way Media app. Well, we've come to the end of our time together for today, but Pastor Mark has much more to share as we go through the book of Matthew. So make sure to join us the next time we come to the table. Come to the Table is a radio outreach ministry of Calvary Knoxville.